So last year, my wife and I went to Steamboat Springs. It started off with an Indian summer, and the night skies were filled with brilliant stars. You know, we read in Revelation that we will get a new name. So, on the way back from Steamboat Springs, I had to drive in snowy roads through a snowstorm. And that is where I got my new name, shouted from the mountaintops on every curve, "Slow down!" I have a question, though. If you could ask a question to an astronaut returning from the International Space Station, what would you ask? Having worked for 25 years with the International Space Station and seeing many engineers and astronauts, I asked an astronaut a question, and her answer pleasantly surprised me. I asked her, I said, "You know, when you get out of the space station and when you're out there walking around, when you're not looking at the Earth, you turn around and look at the universe, what do you see?" She was a little quiet, and then she said, "My first impression is tears came to my eyes because it is so beautiful." And that's what waits for us, brethren. After we are resurrected as spirit beings, God will provide each and every one of us with spiritual abilities, abilities that will greatly surpass what any human being may have or had. And the job or abilities given to us will be in accordance with how we now demonstrate through our actions our deep love for God with all our heart and how we love our neighbors as ourselves. In Matthew 16:33, let's see what we must do first to have this ability. And by the way, Seth McKinney's doing the slide, so I'm going to read through this fast, and I appreciate his help. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We must have God's righteousness, which only comes from him. Question: what key ability must we develop and master to achieve God's righteousness? It is our ability to have effective answered prayers with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Master. In other words, we must master effective communication with God throughout our lives to achieve his righteousness. Although prayer may be simple in one sense, it can also be very difficult. Sometimes prayer can be done as an excuse to not take the time to think. We want a quick and easy fix to a problem. And why do I say this? Well, at one time or another in our busy, hurried lives, in this hurried world, we come into a problem, pray about it, and move on. Our busy lives are not giving it much thought after our prayer. Not taking the more difficult way to search the scriptures and meditate on how to deal with the problem using godly wisdom. Perhaps we've been dealing with the problem for some time and have prayed to God to deliver us. But in the meantime, we haven't put something right in our lives as we should have. We pray but make no changes to ourselves. People pray to God for an answer to a problem or difficult situation. Then they think because God did not say no to their prayer, that means yes. And most of the time, he already has the answers in black and white in his inspired word, the Bible. Our prayers must be supplemented with Bible study that we have taken the time to meditate on, not just a quick read. We must be meditating and praying on God's word to make sure when we pray according to his will. Ignoring God's instruction shows that people don't really believe that the Bible is the inspired written word of God. And if they do believe the inspired writers, they ignore much of it. And the reason? Because they don't want to change from the state they are in. They're comfortable. They don't want to move beyond from being able to handle the spiritual milk. What would happen if a baby never moved from milk, but only lived off the physical milk? He would not continue to develop as he should. Actually, he would die of malnutrition. And God inspired the writer of Hebrews, which is Paul, in my understanding, to admonish the church to become more skilled in applying it correctly in their lives. This was another way of telling them they needed to produce more spiritual fruit. And he equates a babe with spiritual fruit, immaturity. I'm going to read Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. I know you all probably have this memorized, but let's go through it. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, very important here, to discern both good and evil. Paul is telling us that we need to be skilled in applying godly principles to situations we face, which is how we get godly discernment. When a crisis hits us, we're not just supposed to hit our knees in prayer and then do nothing. When we have to apply biblical principles already accessible to us right here in the Bible. If our attitude in a time of crisis were just to immediately be one of prayer, then these New Testament epistles, with all their involved teachings, would never have been necessary. There are certain preliminary principles to apply. Therefore, we must know what we are doing when we pray. We must know that we are asking according to God's will. And His will is stated in Scripture. This is not to say that we don't hit our knees in prayer when a crisis hits. We definitely should. The point is that for prayers to be effective, it must be thoughtful, not vague or confused. Sometimes we are just not detailed enough. God wants our prayers to be like finely ground incense that has been worked with in accordance with careful, detailed preparation, like a skilled artisan. I refer you to Exodus 37:29 and Revelation 8:3 and 4, verse 3 and 4, for more about that. And what if God does not answer our prayer right away? What if we wait patiently, but God makes us wait? What then? What do we do? Maybe with the passing of time, the trial becomes more involved or hard to take. So we pray intently about it, and we may even fast about it. We believe we have a God that will intervene, and we have done our part, but still it seems God has not intervened. And so we doubt our own faith and wonder about the true level of our conversion. We question why we don't seem to have the faith as others in Hebrews 11. Question them. But did God always grant His faithful people immediate relief from their troubles? Anyone who has read any part of the Bible knows the answer to that. No, He doesn't always give immediate relief, even to the faithful. According to the accounts of the Scripture, God did often intervene immediately on behalf of His people. But there are many times where He delayed delivering the faithful. He made them wait. He tested their character, their perseverance, and their faith. King David wrote in Psalm 11:5, "The Lord tests the righteous." When God tests the righteous, it is to bring about a good result. Sometimes a test is designed to further His plan of salvation for humanity. Sometimes it is a test for our own good, to develop righteous character in us. And sometimes to show God and us where we are strong spiritually and where we are weak spiritually. Even the ancient righteous patriarchs and prophets went through this anguish. James 5:10 explains this as an example of suffering and patience. Brethren, trials of patience perfected our forefathers. And now us. In order for all of us to have God's perfect righteousness when we reign in His kingdom. We understand from this that they, the ancient patriarchs, were not immediately delivered out of every trial that came their way. They were faithful people who would not have understood suffering and developed patience had they not experienced the kind of trials that are common to human beings. Also, we would not have examples to follow, those clouds of witnesses, if they had not gone through them. Even though Moses received many immediate and miraculous results following prayer, He also understood the experience of agony and testing. Some went on for days, and some continued for months, and some persisted for years. Through it all, Moses listened to all the constant, complaining, unappreciative Israelites, and he developed patience and perseverance unlike any other human being on the face of the earth. David praised God in Psalm 138, verse 3. He said, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me." So David obviously received quick answers to some of his prayers. But there was a time when David had to wait. Sometimes his wait was quite a long time. In Psalm 13:1, David asked, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Obviously, David went for a long time without an answer to some of his prayers. And Psalm 35:17 records that he asked, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me." Sounded like a plea after a long bout with some illness or a major problem, and we know he had many. David wrote about his prolonged suffering. He wrote about the debilitating plague, of a sickbed, of enemies gloating over his condition, and even of his friends turning against him, as well as his family keeping their distance. David seemed to have experienced a wide range of different trials and afflictions. We see there that David went through an awful lot. All of the things that we go through, all of the trials and afflictions and diseases are very common to man and were common to many of the patriarchs and prophets. They understood, but they had a great trust and faith in God that he heard their prayers even though he didn't answer right away. They knew and understood that he heard, but it had to be according to his will when he reacted. 2 Kings verses 4 through 6 tells of how Elisha often received amazingly quick results when he presented needs to God. But when he became sick, God did not heal him immediately. In fact, God let him die of his sickness. Elisha is still waiting in the grave after all this time to be delivered from his sickness. He will not receive the deliverance until the resurrection of the dead. But during Elisha's time, God healed something far more important in preparing him for his kingdom, and that was Elisha's mind. With his terminal illness, he no doubt developed greater humility, compassion, and mercy, which prepared him for God's kingdom. In the first century of the church's existence, Stephen, who did great signs and wonders among the people, didn't receive deliverance from being the first Christian martyr. Acts 7 tells us that he received no divine intervention that prevented him from being stoned to death. In faith, he endured a painful death at the hands of an enraged mob. But Stephen knew that he would be resurrected. Though there were many miracles as a result of faith among the early Christians, some of God's people had to cope with infection and disease that didn't go away immediately. They had to wait, and their faith was tried. This seems more common than not in Scripture. The Apostle Paul had great faith, but when he prayed for relief from his problem, thorn in the flesh, God spoke to him directly, telling him specifically that he would have to wait, that he would not be healed of it. And we can read about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Moses, David, Elisha, Stephen, and Paul are only a few examples of those with faith that had to endure, had to wait patiently for God's intervention. Hebrews 11 contains a summary of the lives of many of those who have been faithful. In faith, many times they didn't receive immediate miraculous answers in prayers. Sometimes they did, but often they didn't. Starting with the first righteous man, Abel, who was murdered in cold blood, many people in faith suffered severe trials, tests, deprivations, and afflictions. What we see is that while a lack of faith can certainly cause answers to prayers to be delayed, a delayed answer doesn't mean that a person has a lack of faith. Let me repeat that. What we see is that while a lack of faith can certainly cause answers to prayer to be delayed, a delayed answer doesn't necessarily mean that a person has a lack of faith. If we have given our life to God, we shouldn't let a delayed answer to our request discourage us. Remember, the Lord tests the righteous. The faith that these people had, the faith that they had, he exercised. The faith that we have, he exercises. He refines, he perfects, and increases, and it adds, he adds among things patience. Patience. Jesus Christ will not accept anyone into his kingdom unless a change, unless we overcome sin in our lives. And that's a lifelong process. There are spiritual lessons for us to learn and character we must first develop before God gives us positions of rulership. This is the reason that God sometimes allows us to be in situations where our trust in Him and His faithfulness and love toward us is severely tried. We know that Jesus Christ could intervene every time on our behalf from whatever or whoever is afflicting us, since nothing is too difficult for Him. But He doesn't do it when and how we think He should. In fact, if your experience is anything like mine, it seems like no matter how I try to figure out God's going to work things out, He always picks a better or a different way, one that is better in the long term. Sometimes we do have a hard time dealing with God's delays and intervening. It is against our human nature to wait. And waiting for God takes patience. It requires faith that God is in total control of the situation. He hasn't run off and left us. He may allow seemingly negative things to happen. If you have negative things in your life, yeah, I think we all have. But His delay is always for our ultimate good, brethren. God knows what He is doing and the best time to solve the problem and the best time to answer our prayers. This is the kind of patient faith we must develop if we want to be part of His kingdom. Brethren, as rulers with Christ in the kingdom of God, we will have enormous responsibility governing the universe, not just the earth, the universe. There will not be confusion or rebellion in the kingdom of God. God will see to that. God is not going to allow a situation to arise where an individual spirit being ruling in some far-off corner of the universe, billions of light years from God's throne, decides, he can't wait any longer for God's way. Not going to happen. To rule with Christ, we will have to develop through the experiences of life. There's no other way. Unshakable faith and trust that God's laws are always right and that He always knows best. And that is the hardest thing for human beings to come to, is that word always, never doubting in the deepest of trials. It all comes down to whether we really believe that God knows best. Initially, the patriarch Job had been greatly blessed by God. When God removed those blessings and allowed tragedy to hit him and hit him hard, it was for Job's ultimate good. And even our ultimate good, if that happens to us, as we read in the example of Job. It's easy to see that Job did not immediately understand it all, did he? He was in a quandary, wondering why. And it took a long time for Job to completely profit spiritually from the trials that came upon him. In the meantime, even as his mind groped for a reason for the trials, he spoke words that we should take time to meditate on. Listen to this outstanding statement in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. In other words, Job said, even if God were to let me die, I will still trust him. Job's statement here means that he was determined to maintain his integrity and defend his character. even though his sufferings might so increase that he loses his life. What a lesson. What a man. This gives an indication of Job's resolve to maintain his righteousness, even despite his incredible sufferings. He had set his purpose to confide in God. He had already built the habit to believe with effective answered prayers. This deliberate purpose expresses what his real prevailing character, though occasionally he became impatient, and he voiced different emotions and feelings, as all of God's people do at times. And this same holds true for us. Unless we are under duress, we are much more likely to express frustration than when life seems to be going under control. The Hebrew word from which trust is translated here in Job 13:15 is yakal. It means to wait, stay, or delay. It usually expresses the idea of waiting for someone with the expectation that he will help. Consequently, it means to hope. The sense here in this verse is that Job's hope was in God. It implies that even at death by God's hand, he would still trust and hope in him. He had resolved in his mind to wait patiently for God's intervention. As future kings and priests, in training, we have to arrive at the point of complete, thorough submission, obedience, and faith. Faith in God requires trust. Waiting for his intervention requires patience. So we must ask ourselves, if our character is such that it will stand the test, especially the ones coming, will it stand the test? It may require personal sacrifice, but we still must stand the test. Have we so committed our allegiance to God that we would die for him? Even though he is the one who allows our suffering and death at times? If God makes us wait for something now, it is because it is for our own good later. In Lamentations 3:26, it says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Wait quietly. In the original means, be in silence. That is, we must not complain at all. Job survived his trials because he was patient. Here is a major if-then statement to have effective answered prayers. If we can learn to be patient, then God can teach us everything else we need to learn. It is not that patience is the only thing that we need, but we must have patience for God to be able to effectively work with us. If we do not have needed patience, God will definitely develop it in us. James explains how to gain from trials. In James 1, 2 through 4, which I know you know probably by heart, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." All that stuff, isn't it? Joy. Knowing this. This is where the joy comes. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I love this part. "But let patience have its perfect work," working in us, brethren, "that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing in the eyes of God." The testing of our faith produces patience, and that is what God does for us, making us perfect and complete. Exactly how and why? Well, that's up to God. After all, the principal goal of our faith is not that we are totally free of every physical, material problem and difficulty in this life. The main goal is salvation and receive eternal life. God works with us to have a proper character in order for us to receive eternal life. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, the writers of the Old and New Testament have emphasized waiting quite often, waiting on God to intervene on our behalf. The parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, which you all know, but I'm not going to read it, but I will highlight some aspects of it. God teaches us the necessity of patient, persistent, and persevering prayer. Same thing for reading the parable of the persistent friend in Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. Both parables are preceded by the mention of prayer. Prayer is very important to God. Both parables conclude that God won't fail us, as friends and acquaintances often do. The parable of the persistent widow is especially linked with the last days, the final crisis, and painful circumstances that the final remnant must face. A major resource for those who remain true to God at the end time is effective, answered prayer. Vengeance is God's alone, and he will punish all who persecute his elect. He will judge our oppressors, but as we wait for deliverance, persevering prayer is our supply of patience. This parable is preceded by an exhortation from Jesus Christ, showing that our duty of praying, our dedication to praying, and our resistance against the discontinuation of praying. Luke 8, verses 7 through 8, ends by indicating that prayer is a matter of faith. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What causes people to neglect praying or stop praying altogether? In Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. To not lose heart or faint means to grow weary, to give in to evil, and even to turn coward. The common human tendency of growing weary in prayer is an easy trap to fall into, but still must be resisted. We know that it is our Christian duty as the elect of God to pray and to pray fervently. Now, there are several major causes of losing heart to pray. Defilement, doubt, danger, distractions, and delay. And what do I mean by those? Number one, the defilement that sin causes kills interest in prayer, praying. Sin does not promote effective and sincere prayer. In fact, it will stop it dead. Psalm 66:18 states, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Number two, doubt. Praying with doubt is faithless, making the prayer useless. Doubting the inspiration of Scripture and the power of God hinders prayer, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 2:8. Just as prayer and faith go hand in hand, so do unbelief and lack of prayer. Number three, dangerous. Danger. At times, prayer must be done at dangerous times. This danger weeds out the cowards from the courageous, those who cave in, those who give up following God. Today, these dangers come in various ways. The danger of embarrassment. You belong to that church? You keep God's commandments? Hey, those Old Testament people, are you Jewish? That type of embarrassment often affects people more than the danger of physical harm. Number four, Satan is the master of encouraging distractions or causing them. And I encourage every one of us here to review Mr. John McKinney's sermonette last Monday. He brought that out, made some excellent points. Probably everyone here, we're all human brethren, while praying, has experienced his mind wandering off in a number of different directions, thinking about everything except what we should be praying about. Number five, things delaying. Few things cause us to lose heart more often in prayers than delays and answers to our prayers. Delays are such a great cause of losing heart, especially when you're suffering, doing without, under duress. In Luke 18, which I encourage you all to review, Jesus used the parables to especially teach us that though the answers to our prayers... Excuse me a second. My wife asked me to bring this up. I think now's a good time to do it. Take a small drink. Water's so good. You don't want it rolling down. Jesus uses the parables to especially teach us that through the answer to our prayers often appear to take a long time in coming, we should persevere and not grow weary in praying to God. God uses the term, you ever thought about this? His own elect. And this is one of those terms that shows great love for us, brethren. This love shows that God is more compassionate for the saints' need than the judge was for the widow's need. The second way that he shows compassion is seen in the hearing of his people who cry out day and night to him. God hears differently than the unjust judge. Both heard the audible sounds of cries for help. God is touched in his heart by that. The judge was not. God expressed his great compassion for the Israelites when he told Moses that, remember this? That he heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And that, of course, is recorded in Exodus 3:7. Luke 18:8. I tell you, Jesus saying this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God's commitment to answer prayers contains two elements, certainty and speediness. When God says he will, it is as good as done. Nothing is more certain than when God says he will or the I will. Human beings promise and fail, but God never fails to keep his promises. We have his promises that he will always, always intervene in our behalf. Nations sign treaties when it seems only to violate them. People sign job contracts, then quit working later because they didn't like the contract. They go back on their word. They don't keep their word. God's not that way. He always keeps his word. But all of this is the way human beings normally act, not God. God's word is always true, and this is tremendous encouragement for praying and studying and meditating on what God's will is. If God has promised results for praying, with such a sure promise, we have our greatest encouragement to pray. At first glance, I know I thought this too, it may appear that there's a contradiction in the scripture here, in the sentence that I read, where it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And we read, though he bears long with them. Speedily doesn't indicate soon, brethren, but suddenly. When a crisis arrives, God's answer to the prayer is sure and sudden. God may delay the answer to the prayer, but when it comes very suddenly and unexpectedly. Somewhat like a thief in the night. Unlike the unjust judge, God moves with speed when the time is right to answer our prayers. Also in Luke 18:8, we see God's concern about faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Some margin reads, the faith. Will he really find the faith on the earth? The faith delivered to the saints will be a scarce commodity when Christ returns. It is our solemn, solemn duty, brethren, to keep the faith in spite of the persecutions and the trials that will come upon us. This statement, really find faith in the earth, implies the answer, and the answer is not good. The implication is that there won't be much faith on the earth when Christ returns, as other scriptures also indicate. Two important things are shown here. They are the character of the end times and the condemnation of the faithless that exists during that time. First, we know that great wickedness in heresy and apostasy will exist at the end time, just prior to the return of Christ to the earth. Second, the word nevertheless, again, condemns faithlessness. Even though God works wonderfully in answering prayer, as Scripture promises, nevertheless people will not believe. God has given people every reason to believe, but their abundance of faith is in the wrong thing, like excessive food, drink, and other material things, as well as entertainment. God has given humanity the glory of the physical realm. He has given them signs and wonders, and he has provided many infallible proofs which to believe. But they will not believe, and the end times are manifesting wholesale unbelief. We cannot let ourselves fall into the Laodicean attitude of, I am rich, I'm wealthy, and I don't need anything. God has given us every encouragement to pray, to live his way of life, and have faith in him. And we still have to work. And you know that. We have to work at making our election and calling sure. And prayer is a major tool in developing our intimate, close relationship to our Creator. We have to admit that God is in control and thus commit the situation into his hands. We do our part by expressing our earnest desire and by asking him what to do to fulfill the works that go along with the faith. Then, and this is hard to do, really hard to do, we have to leave our worrying to him while we seek solutions to the problems. The prayer of faith is to accompany the way we implement solutions to the problems, and since we all would be ineffective without his blessing. So no matter what we try to do, if we do not have God's blessing to our problems, it will be ineffective. Our prayers must not be overly negative or overly emotional. Rather than destroying ourselves with negative emotions like society does, we must keep things in true perspective. Anger, resentment, and jealousy destroy faith in God's goodness and justice and affect our attitude about everything. Instead of giving into self-pity and woe is me and hatred like mankind does, we must develop deep trust in God through effective prayer. Trusting in God means faith in God, especially the more difficult aspect of faith, submission to his will in the hope that he will resolve the problem. In this attitude of surrender, we find joy. Surrendering joy. Psalm 37, verse 3 for 7, David wrote, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. By having a positive attitude to a bad situation, we can decide how we're going to tackle the problem. King David truly trusted in God, which most of the time made him an optimist. Are we optimistic or pessimistic in the way we view life? You know, when babies are born, and we all look down at our grandchildren, we see that smile. Do we have smiles like that with people? Are we filled with joy because we know God's way? In conclusion, brethren, whatever comes our way as we go back into society, effective answered prayer is what we need in order to make it through the end time. And after that, we will get a new name. It won't be slowed up. We will get a new name, a name which will be gleefully shouted through the proverbial mountaintops. That is the governments of this world. They will be so happy to see our righteousness to help them. We will serve Christ throughout the millennium. And when the Father comes, perhaps he will send us out as those shining stars in the book of Daniel throughout his new heavens. Brethren, we have a great, glorious future ahead of us.